Welcome to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman, helping you unpack the economic headlines and providing real money solutions.
Hey, today we've got a fun, interesting trip around the world. You know, as a kid, I read a novel by Jules Verne. It was published in 1872 about Phileas Fogg of London, who believed a person could travel around the world in 80 days or less. This was, of course, before the Wright brothers and the airplane. With a commercial aircraft today, you can circumnavigate the globe in about 42 hours. Of course, that doesn't take into account canceled flights, travel delays, missed connections, TSA, and the requisite arrive at the airport 3 hours before your flight or finding a parking place, So it would be circumnavigate the globe in 42 hours plus about, a week of travel delays. Other than that, you can do it, but I digress. The novel that I read was regarding the technology of the day and Fogg. Spoiler alert, if you have not seen the movie, it was produced in 1956 with David Niven, or there was a 2004 version with Jackie Chan as Phileas Fogg's lovable sidekick. Fogg did make it around in 80 days, as the title implies, which is pretty impressive. To go around the world requires traveling 24,901 miles. That's a long way. And if you flew that distance, it would be almost enough for you to get one frequent flyer ticket on your next domestic flight. But that's if you went nonstop.
In coach class.
But what if you took a world tour with all the stops? Imagine what it would be like to see and learn. We're going to speak today with a good friend, Pastor Jim Garlow of Well-Versed Ministries, about the 71,000-mile tour that he just completed, which is enough to circle the world almost three times. And joining me to query Pastor Garlow on his trip is my great friend of nearly 40 years, the man who was complaining that it takes $25,000 to get a domestic trip, the incredible The Voice, Mike Carter.
I don't know how to even follow up on the voice comment there, but I can say this, Jim. It's great to have you on the show. You amaze me in that not only do you focus on the geopolitics and the Christian world and the Western civilization, but you come across so authentic. My wife calls you kind of her pastor. She tunes in biweekly, I believe it is, or twice a week to World Prayer Network to hear you and your wife. And thank you for just the good work you're doing out there.
Oh, thank you. It's an honor to be on with you guys. Thank you.
Well, you know, I want to, before we get into your 71,000-mile trip, I want to point out that in that book, and I know I get in these crazy trivia stuff, Phileas Fogg was one of the wealthiest men in London in 1872. He had a net worth of 40,000 pounds, 20,000 of which he spent on the trip, and he bet the other 20,000 that he could make it. And that seemed like a lot of money. In today's terms, that would be about $8 million. Now, that was 1872. If you inflation adjusted that $8 million, that'd be a lot of money. But 40,000 pounds won't buy you, it'll buy you a decent car. That's what
What's the ratio of pounds to dollars nowadays?
It's a little over 1.2 or something.
All right, so $40,000 versus $8 million. Yeah. And that's the difference between gold and dollars.
Yeah, $54,000 is what it would be worth. It would have bought 2,328 ounces of gold that if you'd bought gold instead of the British pound, instead of the U.S. dollar, Phileas Fogg, put it aside and put it in gold, it would be worth $8,033,635. And that's at $3,450 an ounce. It's gone over $3,500 recently. This just proved gold holds its purchasing power over the very long term while the dollar's lost 99% of it.
Wouldn't it be great if we could just have gold and spend it anywhere we could spend MasterCard?
Well, why don't you read what the support where support for this program comes?
I do have that here. Support for this program comes from Glint, a financial technology service offering a debit card and mobile app that enables users to access their gold holdings for everyday purchases. With Glint, users maintain ownership of allocated physical gold, which is stored in a managed vault. At that time of transaction, gold is sold in real time to cover the purchase amount in local currency. Glint offers an alternative way to store and use the value, combining gold and silver with modern payment infrastructure. Glint clients can monitor their gold balance, view transaction history, manage their account through Glint app available on major mobile platforms. More details about how vaulted physical gold can be used as money are available at glintpay.com/gold247. That's glintpay.com/gold247. Glint providing access to gold for modern spending. Now you can actually spend gold and silver.
Well, and you, Pastor Garlow, you've already been introduced. You are a dear friend. You are a true leader in so many areas, spiritually in our nation, whether it was in California, where you led and pastored a church for a number of years, or well-versed, where you're literally teaching the congressmen and the members of Congress and people in the United Nations and the leaders around the world about spiritual truth and spiritual things. But you went on this tour, and I know you have a Glint card. I was with you. I helped you open the app and get it funded. Did you spend any Glint while you were overseas?
No, wait a second. I'm just curious, since you have the tie-in with the journey around the world, do you have $8 million on your Glint card as well?
Oh, yes, of course.
Well, if you hold on to it long enough, that little bit of gold you have, it might go up to that. Who knows? I'm not making any claims here.
So tell us about your trip. You don't have to admit or deny whether or not you used your Glint MasterCard to buy things, but tell us, what was your trip like? You went 71,000 miles.
Yeah, 71,000 miles, and you've already indicated about three times around the globe. Well, the countries you went to were Uruguay, Argentina, and then England, then Ireland, then Poland, then Ukraine, and then the six or eight states. We were 25 hotels, and I spoke 28 times. So that's a quick run through from May the 19th to August the 22nd.
Some travel agent just sold you this luxury tour to all these countries here. This isn't the typical tour trip that I hear about.
No, I started off by meeting in Uruguay with speaking at a conference there on biblical principles of governance, and brought together quite a few elected officials in Uruguay. Just to give you just kind of a quick overview of some of the things from the various countries. Uruguay, people probably don't know a whole lot about some of these countries if they're not traveling there, but Uruguay is the most European-influenced country in South America. That's not good. They were kind of the first to adopt so-called same-sex marriage. They were early on the abortion thing. So I met there, not only speaking at a conference there, had the privilege of meeting with the only born-again evangelical member of Congress there. And that kind of outlines what our goal is. As well-versed ministry, we bring biblical principles of governance to government leaders. So our goal is to encourage in every way we possibly can. And so meeting with him was a highlight.
The only him, one person in that nation, in that government.
In their Congress currently, and one evangelical in the entire Congress. And he's a good news. He's young. He's also a pastor. And he's savvy. He's very, very smart. Praise God for his leadership. But he's alone. Then we went over to Argentina. And just a boat ride across the water there, and there would be seven, eight, I think, evangelical or truly that I would call born again, as far as I'm aware, in the Congress there. And the interesting thing is, this little side story is, I was meeting with them. I brought them copies of my book reversed in Espanol and Spanish. It's come out in Spanish and Portuguese. And so I was giving them copies, and I start off by saying, look, I don't want to, hey, you got the book right there. Wonderful. Thank you. You allowed me to set up a commercial here, but it's 500 pages. It covers the biblical foundations to 60 political topics. And it's a big book. It's $27 online, but I just want to encourage you to buy a box of it, 20 of them, and get them to everybody you can. We'll drop the price to $6 a book. If you go to Well-Versed World, or just remember, here's an easier one, reversed.org. And we're trying to save the nation. We're not going to make money doing that, obviously, but we're going to try to see if we can save the republic by establishing biblical principles. But it came out.
If I could just jump in quick on this too, I love your tagline there, from culturally woke to biblically awake. And you've made this so simple to go through by topic and just see how this applies.
Well, we're going to have to take a break. Pastors, now hang on. We're going to get to the rest of your story when we come back right after this break, and we'll learn about how to reverse the problem.
Welcome back to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And I'm joined by Mike Carter and the great Jim Garlow, who is on a 71,000-mile trip over the summer of this year. And he left Uruguay and has gone to Argentina. And I've got to know, you've got a story that you want to tell, but I want to know, did you notice a difference with the new government in Argentina? Inflation and all of that. How are the people feeling? What's that like? Because they've... Go ahead.
Yeah, very optimistic. An economist got elected. And he is definitely making a difference in that country. Thank God for that. That's a bit of the good news coming out of South America. I was just talking about meeting with the members of Congress, seven or eight of them in a meeting, and I started off by saying, hey, I'm not coming here asking for any favors. I've come here just to bless you and encourage you if I possibly can. My translator noted later what I observed at that moment, and was that their countenance completely changed in that moment to one they just completely were relaxed. And when my time with them was up, instead of them racing on, as I started with, I said, I know what you go through as congresspersons. I work with many in D.C. and how their schedules are just blown away. There's just too much pressure on you. It's an awful, difficult journey you're on. And we came here to try to encourage you and lift your load if we can and give you biblical principles of governance and give these books to you free. And once I said that, they so relaxed. And not only when the time was up did they not leave, they lingered for the longest time. And one in particular, the senator said, you must come to the Senate chamber. You must come pray over where my seat is. You must come to my office now. I came back a whole day early because I heard you were coming, and I want you to lay hands on me and pray over me, the anointing of God for the calling that's on my life in the Senate. They were crying out for God's truth and wisdom to penetrate their minds and hearts. It was a hungry group of people spiritually. The reason I want to tell that story, because people attack members of Congress a lot, and I recognize there are some rascals, but at the same time, there's a lot of godly people, and we need to defend them. Their job is hard. Even in the U.S. Congress, 20% of the members of Congress sleep in their own offices. It's too expensive to live in Washington, D.C. on a Monday through Thursday kind of basis. So this was back in Argentina, but it applies to a lot of other people. And our goal is trying to encourage these people because if they have godly values, every nation we go to, they say, you won't believe the pressure on us on same-sex marriage. You won't believe the pressure on abortion, the pressure on us to affirm transgenderism. The pressure is enormous on these people. The threats against their lives, if they stand for biblical truth. The threats if they stand for Israel. And so our goal is to try to encourage them. I would encourage people to pray for those that are elected officials who are trying to stand for biblical truths.
Oh, I seem to recall there's a Bible verse that talks about praying for those who are in authority. So I think that's a great idea that we should pray for them. Any other learnings from Uruguay or Argentina that you want to share?
Well, I want to pick up on what you just said. We won't pray for people whose names we don't even know. So I ask wherever I go, who are your members of Congress? Who's the members of who is the senator from your state? Who is your state representative? Who is your state senator? Who's your mayor? And most people can't answer those questions. You don't pray for people you don't know. And I encourage them to know their names, and then I encourage people to make appointments. In almost every country I go to, you would be shocked at how people are so shocked at the thought that they could meet an elected official. I've been asked to come to countries, I won't name the most recent countries, but where I was to speak on biblical principles of governance, and when I asked the question, how many of you have met with a government leader at least once, elected official, not one hand went up. They couldn't think of that. And so I'm pushing in one country I went to, part of the Eastern Bloc, Eastern Europe. They said, we've been told just the opposite. Stay away from government, have nothing to do with government. You're the first person. That's a group of young pastors. We have never heard anybody say, go get involved with government. Know the people electing that you elected and get involved in their lives. Pray for them, encourage them, and give them biblical principles of governance. Not one person had ever said that to them before. Shift on to England if you want me to.
Sure.
And
yeah.
I thought that was just because of the Johnson Amendment, but that sounds like a global issue. We have Christians not reaching out to their representatives everywhere.
Well, the Johnson Amendment had nothing to do with reaching out. The Johnson Amendment had to do with whether you can endorse or oppose a candidate, of course, in the pulpit.
Yeah, I know, but that's why so many Christians have kind of stepped back and said, hey, I don't need to get involved with that. Or pastors saying, I don't need to get involved. We should just do our own thing here. I always thought of you as America's pastor. You're the world's pastor now, going preaching truth and encouraging people to get this message out.
Well, that's a title I can't claim. But the IRS has already changed their ruling on the Johnson Amendment and said this is not applied to churches. As you know, you probably covered that, which means a lot of pastors can't hide behind the skirts of the Johnson Amendment any longer, which is, I think, some very good news. Well, off to England. Let's go over there. That's my fourth time to be there. I led a John Wesley tour. The great evangelical awakening of the 1700s, which literally impacted all of the world, the conversion of John Wesley. Now, it's interesting there, the Conservative Party, because they got shellacking, they got beat terribly. That would be sort of the equivalent of our GOP, the Republican Party here. They have been beat down very, very bad. And so I met with a group called the Conservative Christian Fellowship, who come together periodically. And the privilege of speaking for a few moments to them. And I'll just share with you my comments. I said, let me tell you why you're discouraged. What's the most important day in English history? And everybody had different ideas. I said, no, it's May the 24th, 1738. Well, then, what's that? May the 24th, 1738, God changed John Wesley. And John Wesley changed the nation spiritually. And from Britain, they changed a lot of other nations spiritually. That was the great awakening launching out of Britain, 1739. I said, what you need is that moment. The reason you're being beat down, you're swimming up Niagara Falls. What you need is a May 24, 1738 experience again with a John Wesley to arise. And if a spiritual, this is spiritual, it's not just political, it's spiritual. You have a spiritual awakening on your country, you would see all kinds of progress you wouldn't imagine is possible. And the guy who'd spoken before me was House of Commons, Danny Kruger, member of the House of Commons. He was eloquent. He was strong. He's a very, very godly man who speaks forthrightly. And I said, sir, here's a copy of my dissertation that I wrote on this topic, on John Wesley, and I want to give you a copy to encourage you. 2 days later, before in the House of Commons, empty chamber largely, as most of these speeches are, he gave the most profound speech. Now, it's not because of me. He was already strongly wired long before he ever heard my name. But he gave a powerful speech in the House of Commons. You can Google it. Danny Kruger, House of Commons. And he gave the speech appealing to England to return to its spiritual heritage and its spiritual roots. We also got to meet Philippa Stroud. Why is she important? Member of the House of Lords. House of Lords are not elected. They're appointed, and they have to have approval of the monarchy. But she leaned toward Jordan Peterson, something that's very significant, a movement called the Alliance for Responsible Citizenship, ARC. We've been attending those conferences in London. One's coming up in June. And those are conferences, they're responses to the World Economic Forum. They take on the World Economic Forum. They have 100 nations represented. They'll have 75, 80 speakers represented over the 3-day, 4-day span. And they literally challenge everything that the World Economic Forum and World Health Organization and all of those organizations are forcing on humanity.
Fantastic. Before you go any further, I want to point out what you said. I've got this book, The Trumpet Sounds for Britain, which I quote a lot in the Economic War Room because it's got the Dunkirk message in it. Chapter 6, The Great Awakening, it says, the moral and spiritual tide in England immediately prior to the time of Wesley and Whitfield was at an extremely low ebb. And you are back in England at another point of low ebb, and you are calling for the Spirit of God that is not, we don't give credit to Wesley and Whitfield as men. We give credit to men who were filled with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did the work. So I'm just excited. When you mentioned that, I don't know if you've read this, The Trumpet Sound for Britain. This is volume 1, 2, and 3, all in one edition. And it is the trumpet sounding, is Britain going to respond? And my answer, I've been praying for Britain, and I'm heartened to hear that you were there. So keep going, but it's just, this has been in my prayer life after reading this book, and now you're God's Spirit-filled man sent to the British people.
And you know, Kevin, we talk all the time in the economic war room that America isn't an economic war, but it's really a spiritual war disguised as an economic war. And Jim, just hearing as you're sharing these stories, I mean, it's often easy to get caught up in our own environments and say, okay, America's in a spiritual war, but this is a global spiritual war, just like there's a global economic war out there. And you're out there on the front lines taking on that spiritual war, Jim, and encouraging legislators and fighting the fight. It's encouraging to hear how he set you up to do this.
Yeah, we've probably only gotten through about 5,000 of your 71,000 miles, but keep going with your story. I'm loving it. I just want to encourage you that you're an answer to prayer.
We go to Ireland next. Now, Ireland is so left-wing that the government actually voted with the International Criminal Court, which is in The Hague in the Netherlands, that Netanyahu is a war criminal, which means if Netanyahu's plane happened to be forced to land in Dublin, they would arrest him and throw him in prison. That's how far gone Ireland is. But I want to call it back to its heritage. There's what's called the Book of Kells. Now, I suppose most people have not heard of it, K-E-L-L-S, the Book of Kells. The Book of Kells was, it's Bible translations with unbelievably complex and spectacular artwork with a gilded edge. As it was written in 800, way before the Gutenberg press, 800. Then the book was stolen, the gold was ripped off, but they got the book back. And it still has the breathtaking artwork. What they went through to produce this is stunning. But what I want you to hear about this is their goal was to preserve the scripture. Now, there's a book out called How the Irish Saved Civilization. I wrote a book called How God Saved Civilization. But How Irish Saved Civilization was a very popular book a few years ago of how the Irish preserve, treat, and the learning of Western civilization and the scriptures in such a way. So when the Vikings came through to kill, steal, and destroy, and everything else they did, the result was there was this collection. They went off the east coast, the west coast, rather, of Ireland, an island, and were able to preserve. We went out to near that island, and where they preserved all this truth, including the truth of Scripture that had been handwritten and then copied it the way that they do, miraculously. And so as a result, the gospel was is preserved, and that all the ministry a few years earlier by St. Patrick was preserved. He wasn't known for green and drinking beer. He was one who absolutely transformed the culture. And so I call Ireland back to its foundations.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, St. Patrick would be aghast at this anti-Israel push that they have now. This is the nation that first brought us Handel's Messiah in First Performance. And
we were there at that very location, Dublin. We were there at the very location where that took place.
Well, it's a long way to Tipperary. We'll talk about that and more. We're talking with Pastor Jim Garlow and his 71,000-mile trip around the world almost three times. We'll be right back.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And we're talking, Mike Carter and I are talking with the great Jim Garlow, who's recounting his 71,000-mile trip, you know, equivalent of going around the world three times, but he stopped multiple places, came back and forth, visited amazing people. He just shared with us about Ireland. And before we jump to the next stop, which I think was Poland, tell us what it means to be a long way to Tipperary.
Oh, well, that actually came from military guys who were assigned elsewhere who missed their own land. Actual real song. There's a real town. We went through Tipperary. And ironically, when we were in Dublin, Ireland happened to be the big hurling finals, big sport there. And Tipperary versus Dublin on that particular occasion, we were there the day of the big meet. So Tipperary is a real town. The song has a foundation in an actual geographical location.
Well, I learned about it from Peanuts cartoons because Snoopy, the World War I flying ace, would recount it's a long way to Tipperary. And now I know the rest of the story. Thanks, Jim. All right. Tell us then, you left Ireland. Did you go to Poland next? Was that next?
Yeah, Poland is the next on our old journey. And we did come home. I know it sounds crazy to cross the Atlantic twice, but came home for 2 days and went back. We had things we had to attend to here, and then back off to Poland we went.
When you came home, was that when you went to, by the way, Oklahoma Wesleyan? I want to put a plug in. We both served on the board of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Great little school. Love it. It's a Wesleyan school. But is that what you came home for? Is that part of it, or was that a different trip?
No, that was after Ukraine. We came home and made, remember, I spoke 28 times, and there was a whole lot of through Oklahoma and Kansas and Texas and stuff. Speaking engagements after all these international flights.
Okay, well, now you came to the U.S. and you went back, and now you're in Poland. Tell us about Poland.
I suppose a number of your listeners have been to Auschwitz. I'd been to other concentration camps, Buchenwald. My wife had been to Poland four times. I had not. And so my wife, of course, is Rosemary Schindler through her first marriage, her late husband. There's a connection to Oscar Schindler. And the Schindler family, once they found out her passion, the Schindler family living in the Czech Republic after the Schindler's List movie came out, once they knew her passion to stand with Israel and the Jewish people, sent to her the personal memorabilia from the Schindler family, the passport, Bible, and that all. And she gives lectures on that. She's very eloquent on that topic. So she'd been there. So we went to the Schindler factory where the lives of 1,200 Jews were saved, and then to the nearby the ghetto where they were killed. Remember, what they first did was to mark them with the yellow star, then to bully, intimidate them, and then finally haul them off to concentration camps. Then we went nearby to Plaszow, where Joseph Bau and Rebecca Bau were held in the concentration camp. Those are two Jewish young people who found each other. If you remember Schindler's List, the movie, they got married in that movie. And by the way, in a few days, September the 26th, the movie Bau, Artist at War, comes out. If you've seen Schindler's List, you've got to see Bau at War. It airs the weekend, September 26th, an incredible movie. My wife was heavily involved in that coming together.
Before you go any further, I just want to make this point. And that is, this is a real place. There were real concentration camp. There were real gas chambers. People were killed, murdered. This is not, oh, well, it was a bad mistake. It was an administrative problem. There is this circulating Holocaust denial going around the United States now. Oh, that didn't happen. It didn't happen. Eisenhower was there. I've seen the pictures where Eisenhower orders the army, take photos of this because they will try and deny it. It really happened. And you were there. It really did happen, right?
A person would have to be indescribably ignorant to deny the Holocaust. When you think of the concentration camps, then there's the death camps and there's the labor camps. And then there's the satellites to those. If you add all of those up, all those camps, how many were there that Hitler built to exterminate the Jews? 5,000 of them. You can't hide that. Now, when I went to Auschwitz, I'd never been there. But I've seen all the pictures before. I was stunned. I'm a foreign kid. I know how to measure off distances a little bit and acreage in my brain. I went, my goodness, the size of this. And I was only at the small one first. We went to Camp 2. There's actually three camps out. Went to Birkenau, the second one. And I was blown away. I said, what are the dimensions of this? Because a section is 1 mile by 1 mile. It's 640 acres. As a farm kid, all farm kids know that. But this, I said, how many acres is this? 300 acres. And they were like long barns that you put cattle. They were actually made for horses. They were actually horse barns. But they put people in there. And then the inclement conditions by sheer weather, the bitterness of the cold, people died by exposure. On that location where we stood, 1.1 million people were killed. And that famous iconic photo of Auschwitz, when the train comes through that arch, the track split. And then when you step off the train, you're met by a Nazi officer who goes like this or like this. This killed them. And all around there were leftover remains of the chimneys of the cremation center. So gas them and kill them. And then it goes like this, work him to death. And so that's what happened to 1.1 million people right there who were killed in one location, mind you. I looked at it through particular lenses that day. The lens was, my heart is so broken by the rise in anti-Semitism in America. I'm stunned I'm seeing this. I'm shocked in even evangelical colleges that a single evangelical kid could be taken the position. I'm shocked by Candace Owens and her hatred of the Jews, or Tucker Carlson. I'm floored by this. So my heart was so heavy as I looked at this and realized my own nation is trying to deny all of this and act like there's no hatred of the Jews burgeoning right now around the world. So with that, we went into Ukraine. Once we went into Ukraine, the day we arrived there July 31st. We arrived and early that morning, it's not easy to get in Ukraine. You have to either pick a train or you have to take a long car ride from Krakow or from Poland, Warsaw, Poland. And the day we got there, early in the morning hours, Putin had dropped a missile, wiping out 31 people that day. We went to the location. They'd already put the pictures up. All these people killed, a lot of children in that 31. It was heartbreaking to see the slaughter and the murder. We drove by lots of locations. Things have blown up. The Ukrainian government tries to fix things as fast as they can, but it is very, very difficult to see. There's no doubt he's aiming at civilians intentionally. They couldn't be that possibly that careless or sloppy with their very sophisticated missiles that they have. Then we met with a lieutenant general. This man, I want people to understand, this lieutenant general, young, godly, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, a man who I happen to find out not from him, who meets for 45 minutes of devotions, accountability in his life, spiritually, every single morning. I met the guy who meets with him. And he said to us, he said, we're not asking for a single drop of American blood. We're not asking you to go to the front lines. I've been tasked with the job of defending the 30 or 35 million people left in our country. It's gone from 45, 46 million down to maybe as low as 30 million. They fled, 1 million are dead. We saw cemeteries everywhere, fresh, just unbelievable, the number of or the burial places in every city. You know, with all these people killed, I've got 15 major cities I'm trying to defend. The Iron Dome won't work here because that works only in a small country like Israel. We're way too big for that. What we need is defense capabilities. All we're trying to do is save people here. That's all we're asking from you, from America. And then when we were with faith leaders, political leaders, military leaders, they all said one thing. If the U.S. does not help us defend ourselves, we will be exterminated. Russia has unlimited resources. We do not.
Isn't this a nation that we asked to give up their nuclear weapons with the promise we would defend them?
You jumped my next story. Yurchenko was the president there. He's the third out of six presidents. Probably the best president they ever had. We met with him. Had a wonderful time with him. I watched him embrace his people, particularly those widows who lost their husbands in war, and particularly military people who were injured. I watched him take time with his people. I was so impressed. But we had a brief time with him where we could really talk, and he was very focused on us. And I said, sir, I want to ask you a question. In the Budapest Memorandum of 1994, in which the United States, the United Kingdom, Russia, and Ukraine all entered into an agreement that if Ukraine would decommission all of its nuclear warheads, nuclear capabilities total, destroyed, that the other three nations would protect Ukraine and make sure no aggressor ever came in and attacked your country. Did the United States honor its word, honor its vows in that agreement? And he looked me in the eye and says, no. Not at all. The only one who honored our word was Ukraine. And he said this, the mantra in Ukraine was, you can trust the Americans. Do anything the Americans ask because you can always trust the Americans. So the Ukrainians, they're speaking, decommissioned our nuclear warheads. And that's why they're in the mess they are. I took hold of his arm. He's looking at me like this. I took hold of his arm. My wife was on my right. Two Americans on my left. I says, come here, guys. I look in the eye and says, I'm asking as a remnant, a part of America, will you forgive us? I'm coming to repent of our sin. We violated our vows with you. We have no excuse. That is not pleasing to the Lord to violate a vow. Will you forgive us for our sin? Because repentance is the key to free up the blessing and protection of God.
Well, there's no question about that. It was 1994, you said. Bill Clinton was the president, and the sad to say that the politicians in America saw Ukraine as a giant slush fund that they could run corruption and everything else through. So we've seen so many bad things that America has done around the world. We're not a perfect government. Israel's not a perfect government. Certainly Putin's not a perfect government. There is no perfect government, not in the history of mankind, as any one government. But America, we made a promise, and what you're sharing is the Ukrainian people took us at our word. And unfortunately, we haven't completed the promise to them. We've got a lot more to cover. We only have one segment left, Pastor Jim, but I want to talk about that. I want to talk about some of the things happening in Ukraine, but then I also want to talk about some of the good things that you saw, some of the things you saw in America. We've got a lot of mileage left out of your 71,000 miles. We're going to have to take another break. But then I want to wrap up with why Israel is so important and why it's so essential that we support this tiny strip of land in the Middle East that loves democracy. All right, we'll be back with Jim Garlow and more from his 71,000-mile trip around the world right after this break.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And I'm joined by Mike Carter and Pastor Jim Garlow, Dr. Garlow, the author of Reversed, which is the current book out, and Well-Versed before it, and prolific author. I've got Miracles Are For Real and other books that came from the Garlow Library that he's produced. But we talk about liberty, security, and values. And really, there are only three things you can do with your money. You can give it, you can spend it, or you can invest it. Here at Pirate Money Radio, we work to explain solutions that support all three areas, liberty, security, and values, in ways that through your giving, spending, and investing. Patriot Mobile, it's a mobile phone company, supports the Pirate Money Radio program. Patriot Mobile uses U.S. carriers, including AT&T, Verizon, and T-Mobile, and operates on both Apple and Android phones. More information about the Economic War Room and Patriot Mobile is available at piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. That's piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. And we've been talking with Dr. Garlow about Ukraine. You had one more thing you wanted to bring out.
Well, it's interesting. I was going into a meeting with a very high-level political leader, very high-level in the government, the current government. And I was told before I went in that this man is homosexual, et cetera, doesn't have our values, pro-abortion, et cetera. I said, well, it doesn't change my message. My message is always the same. And so somebody, we were a small delegation, a wonderful delegation. And so the others went first and shared their political issues, very good views that they had. And then it was my turn. I said, well, we're a faith group. I'm a faith guy. And so I represent that dimension. And I said, I want to talk to you. You, as Ukraine, you need the blessing and protection of God. And if you're going to have the blessing and protection of God, and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we have to walk in his ways. I said, my nation has to repent. My nation has to repent of so-called same-sex marriage. My nation has to repent of supporting transgenderism. My nation has to repent of killing babies in the womb in order for us to have the protection. If you're going to have protection and blessing that you want and need, then you're going to need as a nation to repent of those things. Now, his reaction was interesting. It turned out he was not homosexual, as they had told me. Quite the contrary, he said that he embraced my values. But I knew enough about his political party, how libertarian it is, but that's not the case in his political party. And so my message is a very simple one. I'm not representing government. I don't represent President Trump. I don't represent the USA. I don't represent Israel. I don't represent anybody except the Word of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the message is same to every night. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The opposite, flip side of that, cursed be the nation whose God is not the Lord. So that's the message every country we go to. We try to bring them to an understanding of the role of the Word of God for government and repentance before a holy and righteous and just God.
All right. So I, as you mentioned that, I want you to tell people where they can learn more about your ministry, and then we'll go to the last places. Where do we learn more about the ministry work that you're doing, how people follow your work and support it if they're so inclined?
Wellversedworld.org. Our ministry is called Wellversed, but the website is wellversedworld.org. And if you forget that, it's an easy one. Just reverse the name of the book, reverse.org. But wellversedworld.org is the main website. And we do have on every Wednesday night and Sunday night, we have the World Prayer Network, where we focus on issues like this all over the world. And then we focus in on praying for those specific issues.
Now, what I want to say is I'll bring Mike into this. Mike is going to be a hero in his family because his wife's family watches your Wednesday night and Sunday night religiously, and Mike is going to be saying, oh, yeah, I was on with Pastor Garlo.
I take it a little personally. I was like, why do you always tune in to hear him, not myself or Kevin? So, but you've got that connection, and thank you so much for the work you do there.
Mike, your wife's a great singer. We've had her on World Prayer Network. She's an awesome singer. We need to have her back on. Tell her I said.
I will tell her that. She will love that. Thank you. But thank you for the work you're doing. And my father-in-law, who has had a tragic accident, paralyzed from the sternum down, he also participates in those weekly calls. And you're making a big impact across America. But what amazes me is how, you know, that comes across, you know, so one-on-one when you do those. They're live events. It's yourself and Rosemary. Sometimes other guests on there, but I think people that tune in really have the advantage of saying, you know what, this is telling me things I'm not hearing anywhere else. I'm learning about Western civilization. I'm learning about politics, but I'm also learning about how that applies to me as a Christian out there. So thank you for the work you're doing.
It is not traditional media. In fact, you specifically say media is not welcome. You're not welcome on this broadcast. It is one-to-one, but it has an impact like a Flashpoint or people tune in and love it. So we just left Ukraine. Where do we go?
Well, you want to go to Gettysburg?
Sure.
We came back. I spoke in Hershey, Pennsylvania, the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, but had the great honor and great privilege, not only going to Chocolate Town, that's a confession of one of my weaknesses right there, but to the Gettysburg battlefield. Now, I suspect many of your listeners have been there. I had not. And I got a private tour from State Senator Doug Mastriano, who has run for governor in the past, and I hope will run for governor again. And I was not prepared for what this man has four master's degrees and a PhD in war strategy and history, and has written, I think, four or five books on World War I. But he knows about every square inch of the battlefield, and he knows the backstories on all the military leaders. And I had no idea it covered so many square miles. I was not aware of the massive amount of casualties. Some of the stories he told about the casualties were really painful to hear. But what was most intriguing to me is he went into the backstories of individuals, of how their personal private decisions, in this case, some bad decisions, affected them as military leaders and caused the South to lose that battle, which was a pivotal battle, which caused the South to lose the war. I'm going to give you one example. It's a strange one, I admit. But one young man who went off to New York and got with a prostitute, got a sexually transmitted disease, came back, he rose through the ranks, he became a general. And at the moment at Gettysburg, where the Southern troops were supposed to move, this general was overridden by horrific pains of gonorrhea, so severely it crippled him. He could not move. He could not make the commands. His whole enforcement was supposed to go forward and seal a deal and didn't do it. And that was the deciding factor that caused the North to win that bigger battle. A man made a decision as a young man in the privacy of New York City, thinking this sin won't count, and look at the ripple effects. Doug Mastriano knows microscopically the stories of these people, their lives, and how private decisions resulted in very big unfortunate situations.
Unrepentant sin will always find you out. And you think you've gotten past it. Oh, no, that's never coming out. You know, that was 30 years ago. We've seen in the church, pastors who had sinned 30 years ago, and it found them out. We've seen that's a perfect example of it changed the course of American history by one person making a bad, horrible, sinful decision. So that's a really good point. What else did you learn? What are your big takeaways? We've just got a couple of minutes left with you. What are your takeaways? What did you learn from this trip that you feel like you should share with our listeners? And the fact that Hershey's chocolate, I was eating Hershey chocolate before we started, and I've been to Hershey, Pennsylvania, so the chocolate is good. I know that part. But what other lessons did you learn?
Well, I'm going to wrap up the trip. In the 1970s, I was living in Bartlesville, Oklahoma for a couple of years. B.J. Thomas did a concert there. He opened by singing Home Where I Belong. And I remember as he started the concert, he looked at that crowd in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and he said, these are the people. These are the people. And I just traveled across Oklahoma City, Bartlesville, Oklahoma, Wichita, speaking five different places, five different times, and then the Salina, Kansas, Concordia, Kansas, my hometown, off to Kansas City area there. And I would say to B.J. Thomas, these are the people. Spread across America are truly godly, regenerate people holding the line spiritually. In addition to that, there are people who may not understand what it is to be regenerate, but there are people who have Judeo-Christian values at the still vestiges at the core of them. They have this sense of what's right and wrong. And these comprise a huge part of Americana. This is the nation. This is why they rose up. People say, well, why a big deal about Cracker Barrel? Well, it wasn't just the logo. It's the whole DEI, all of its anti-Christian bias to it. These are the people of America. And America's doing good things. And now they have actually a leader writing executive orders with common sense. And common sense, what is common sense? I contend common sense is natural revelation from nature and creation itself, combined with supernatural revelation, the Word of God, the Bible. You put them together and you have common sense. I'm completing a book, co-authoring with Frank Kasher, a book called The Biblical Foundations for Donald Trump's Executive Orders. And we're going through them and analyzing them. I hope it out very soon because we're almost done with it. Analyzing the first 250 days of his administration. And what we have happening is common sense, which is a understanding of the natural order. Boys aren't girls and girls aren't boys. And we're also understanding at the same time God's revealed word. If they're not truly born again, at least it's stamped on the heart of the culture to a large extent, the Judeo-Christian values. And you put that together and that's the uprising. It took a while to do that after 2020. We went through four hard years. But this uprising you're seeing is a uprising of righteousness, of holiness, of biblical justice as opposed to social justice, an uprising of truth taking place. It's coming from the people. And obviously, having Donald Trump at the leadership is giving it tremendous vibrancy in the wind right now.
Okay.
That to me, don't encourage.
That's beautiful. All right. I need one word because we're running out of time. I need one word answer. One word. It's a simple question. Should Christians support Israel? Yes or no?
Yes, if they want to be biblical.
Yes, absolutely. All right. It has been so great to be with you, Pastor. Well-versed and reversed, reversed.org to get the books. We need to pray for America, pray for repentance, pray to return to God's principles. You can listen to this podcast wherever you get your podcasts. This is Kevin Freeman, joined by Mike Carter and Jim Garlow for Pirate Money Radio.
Arr!